Brothers and sisters, please be seated and welcome. I want to welcome you to Redemption Bible Church this morning. It is good to be in this place in the name of Christ and what we are doing here. One of the things that we need as Christians is to have a higher view of God, to take our eyes off ourselves for this time as we're gathered together and to look up and to see a magnificent God that's far bigger than we are. And the Word will help us do that. As we give attention to the Word, as our brother just prayed, the Lord will expand our view of Him to fit the way He really is. And so let's set our hearts on that goal, to understand God truly this morning. And if you have your scriptures, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. That's where we'll be studying this morning. And as you're doing that, let me just go over a few announcements with you. One announcement that we mentioned last week, that that would be the deadline for you to sign up for the canoe trip. Well, you to respond if you're interested in the canoe trip. So if you're interested in some information, getting some information in that or signing up, you can talk to Penny, or the sign-up sheet is out in the lobby. There's also a sign-up sheet out here for the craft night that is a fellowship opportunity really for the church, and that's coming up in several weeks. And there's some examples of what we'll be focusing on here during the craft night. So you can go look at that. Also, please be aware, and this will come out in our time in the Word this morning, but please be aware that our prayer meeting is tonight at 6 o'clock, and we need this, brothers and sisters. We need to pray. God's purposes simply do not happen apart from His Spirit, His Holy Spirit at work, and we need the Holy Spirit. And so, if you sense that, if you feel that, please join us as we meet here tonight to pray as a church at 6 o'clock. And I know I need prayer encouragement and support, and I would love the opportunity to encourage you and pray for you together as well. So mark that down in your calendar or just in your mind to show up tonight at 6 o'clock. There's a couple of other announcements that are slipping my mind right now, so hopefully they'll come up before the end of the service. But right now, let's go ahead and give our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been in this book, and actually one of the announcements did jump right back into my mind. It's been a rough week. There's a new set of little booklets here that I'll just mention before we get into the Word that are out on the table here. These are really helpful books from 9 marks, so just 40 pages long or so, and on all sorts of different topics on the Christian life. Here's a couple. What if I'm discouraged in my evangelism? Here's one. Does the Old Testament really point to Jesus? What's the Old Testament have to say about Jesus? And here's one. What is the church's mission? And there's probably 25 or 30 of them on different topics out there. And those are free to you. You're welcome to pick one of those up. I would encourage you not to pick up all 25 or 30 at once. But if you could just, if you want to grab one of those or a couple of them and read those through and get some encouragement from them, and then come tell me about them. Tell me what you think, or one of your elders. You're welcome to do that. 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. About 1,400 years before Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians 2, Moses was getting ready to die. He'd seen an entire generation of Israelites miraculously freed from slavery, and then harden their hearts, refuse to trust God, die off one by one over the coronation of them 40 years, and be replaced by their children. And now here they all sat, the whole nation of them, in the wilderness just outside the promised land, preparing to go in and take the land that God had promised them when they were slaves in Egypt. And toward the end of Moses' life, he's preaching a sermon right there on the edge of the promised land to this whole nation of Israelites. And toward the end of that sermon, called Deuteronomy, here's what he says. Moses says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever." Now, Moses was specifically talking about the law that he'd just gotten done proclaiming to them. But in that verse, Moses puts truth into two categories, the secret things and the revealed things. He's putting the scriptures into the revealed category. But the implication is there are truths that God keeps hidden, And there are truths that he makes known to people. And Moses says truths God doesn't reveal to us only belong to him. If he doesn't reveal it to you, you don't have access to it. But in that same chapter, I know I'm jumping back to Deuteronomy. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning, but just to kind of get our minds thinking, in that same chapter in Deuteronomy 29, Moses laments over these Israelites. He says, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. So apparently, you can have the whole law of God and be witness to all sorts of amazing miracles. You can see them physically with your eyes and yet not gain any spiritual insight from them. And the key, Moses says, is that God has to give you a heart to understand. He's got to open your eyes spiritually or you're not going to get it. It will all be gibberish to you. And to most of those Israelites, it turned out to be just that. It's as if in God's wisdom, he gave the Israelites a treasure chest and he withheld the key. God is sovereign. He has that prerogative. He can reveal truth or he can withhold truth according to his good pleasure. Now that was over 3,000 years ago. Some things changed when the new covenant came on the scene with Christ and the giving of God's Holy Spirit to his people. But when it comes to sinful human beings and spiritual truth, some things never change, do they? Whether you're talking about ancient Israel or Pontius Pilate or the Corinthians or Americans in 21st century America. In the psalm Daniel Alvarez read this morning, Psalm 25, David wrote this. This verse stuck out to me in this passage. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. He makes them know his covenant. In other words, they don't know it until he reveals it to them. Reminds me of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know the story of Cornelius after Jesus had resurrected from the fearer. He was a Gentile officer in the Roman army. And Cornelius prayed to God, and he gave alms. He was generous, gave to the poor. He was a worshiper of God in an external way. But he had no access to God because he was not Jewish. And even sadder, Cornelius didn't know how to be saved. He didn't know about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, or how to receive that Messiah. And so Luke writes, one day God sent Cornelius an angel with a message. Cornelius, you need to go track down a guy named Simon Peter who will give you a message from God. And so Cornelius obeyed that message from the angel, found Peter. Peter came and shared the gospel with him, and Cornelius got saved. He didn't get saved when the angel told him. He got saved when he heard the gospel. That's important. Now, the startling point to that story for me is Cornelius could have prayed and given money to the poor and worshiped God for 100 years. But if God had not decided to send Peter with the message, Cornelius would have died in his sins and gone to hell. In fact, there are many people around this world who do religious things. They give alms to the poor. They engage in religious activities. But they never hear or respond to the gospel of Jesus, and they die unforgiven too. Or you can think of the great Greek philosophers. No doubt Paul knew of them. Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. These amazingly wise people whose wisdom probably took them as close to discovering God as a human mind can get. But listen, it wasn't enough. They didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they couldn't reason their way to the Messiah, whom God prophesied would make atonement for his people's sins. The old saying goes, you can't get there from here. We humans give ourselves too much credit, don't we? We're not good enough. We are not smart enough. These people's stories we listen to show us that without God drawing near to us, on our own, we're without hope of ever finding him. Now, brothers and sisters, don't leave it there, right? The good news is God is all about the message all about the agenda of making himself known. Billions of people around the world, sinners from every nation, are discovering through Christ the God who made them. And when they find him, what they find out, but here's what's at stake for us and for the world this morning in 1 Corinthians 2. Maybe this gospel of ours isn't such a great message, the logic goes, if the greatest minds of our time reject it for other theories. What if that's true? It's not true, but that's how the thinking goes sometimes. What does it say about our Jesus if the world's greatest problem solvers are working on the same equation as the gospel is, and they're coming up with different answers? Well, that's the discrepancy that Paul had to deal with in Corinth with the Corinthians. But the missing piece of the puzzle there was God's self-revelation. And so in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul shows them that spiritual truth, God's secret wisdom, is unknowable to humans naturally. God's Spirit must reveal it to them and to us. And so if you have 1 Corinthians 2, please stand. And we're going to read this whole chapter. We started with the first five verses last week. To get context, we'll read the whole chapter together. This is God's word for his people. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father, it is amazing to us that you have made yourself known. The God whom no human being can see, no ear can hear, no mind could imagine, Lord, you have revealed yourself through your Holy Spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ, supremely in the cross of Christ. There's no other higher act of love than that your Son would lay down his life for sinners, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled with you, that we could know you, that we could walk with you, we could receive eternal life and receive an inheritance in your kingdom. Lord, what riches you have disclosed to us. So this morning, Father, we come asking for more. Not the goods of this world. We set those aside. We come asking for more of you. You are our treasure. You are what is precious to us. So humble us today. Encourage us. Convict us. Reveal yourself to us through this word so we leave here with hearts that cry, "Holy, holy, holy, and worthy is your name to be praised. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. May it be so as we, your people, look to this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This text has three ways that God's secret wisdom works. So we're seeing the first of them in verses 6 through 9, that God's secret wisdom is prepared only for the mature. In verses 10 through 12, it's revealed only by the Spirit. And in verses 13 through 16, that it is accepted only by the spiritual. And we really need to define each of these terms biblically so that we don't draw wrong conclusions about how people discover spiritual truth. Could it very easily happen if we don't look to the Bible to explain these things to us? So let's look at the first way God's secret wisdom moves here in verses 6 through 9. It is prepared only for the mature. Paul says here, he and his fellow evangelists speak a wisdom among the mature in verse 6. So let's understand what that doesn't mean, first of all. He's not saying the Corinthians should be impressed with themselves because they've reached a special level of spiritual achievement. It gives them information about God that the average Christian doesn't have. This maturity is not about leveling up. Like, I've put in the hours, I've put in the blood, sweat, and tears, I've made the sacrifices, so now I'm more mature than all these novices. That is not it. It's not about what you've done or figured out. That would actually be the opposite of Paul's point here. But Paul is saying there's a difference between what the world understands and what a spiritually mature person understands about God. Paul's idea of mature here is something that's arriving at the purpose for which it was designed. So you might think of ripe grapes ready for wine, right? Or a well-aged adolescent boy who has grown up into a hardworking man, or a young girl grown up to become a wife and mother. Paul says that's the quality shared by those who hear the message of Christ as wisdom. They're fulfilling the purpose for which they were designed. And brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, that's you. You have reached a level of maturity, not because you've worked for it, but because God has granted it to you and revealed himself to you. And the rest of this chapter answers the unspoken question, what sets up that situation? What conditions a person so that the message of Paul's preaching sounds like wisdom to him or to her as God intends? And just a spoiler alert, once again, it's every Christian. Every Christian is intended to be mature and is made mature by God's revelation. So first, notice that this maturity does not happen to everyone. The gospel is not a message that sounds like wisdom to the rulers of this age, Paul says. It doesn't register in the same category as our culture's wisdom. It's not trendy, it's not cool, or politically correct. There's a whole system of thought, I don't know if you're aware of this, that has been imposed on our age of history, and every age of human history, but we need to know what that is in our age. And that system of thought functions on different principles than God's wisdom. You need to understand what times you lived in today, Christian. This is the already not yet era. You ever hear that phrase, already not yet? This is where we live. At the cross, God's secret was out. He's on a mission to rescue the nations and to set up his worldwide eternal kingdom on earth. And the date for that to happen ultimately is on God's calendar now. For the mighty of this age, it means their power is scheduled for termination. Do any of you remember the old Soviet Union? In the 20th century, I remember right where I was as a kid when I heard about the attempted coup attempt on the dictator at the time, all my teachers, parents, because everybody was on the one hand here, right? They didn't get in the hands of that. He was still in power because that meant the nuclear weapons were still secure, right? They didn't get in the hands of some berserk leader. But on the other hand, we all also understood that even though he was still the leader in name, it was just a formality after this coup attempt. His days were numbered. The same thing is true for the rulers of this age that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2. It makes perfect sense for them to oppose the gospel as foolish. It is a threat to them. You understand this, don't you, brothers and sisters? There are institutions in our culture that exert great oppression over people. Think of the lies that are told and the rules that are bent among politicians and experts of our day, the bribes that are paid, injustices perpetrated on the innocent, truth obscured by secular wisdom that leads our teens into bondage. Of course, those people are going to oppose the gospel. It declares Jesus to be the ruler. It means the end of their power. That's what the gospel means, that the rulers of this world are passing away, Paul says. So Paul's acknowledging the gospel isn't that kind of wisdom to those rulers. God's not interested in propping up the rulers of this age with his message. That's not his agenda. But the gospel is wisdom. God has a purpose for it in mind. Secret and hidden wisdom. Literally, Paul uses the word mystery. He speaks in a mystery. So in the Bible, what's a mystery? It's truth that was formerly hidden in the Old Covenant that has been disclosed, that's been unveiled since the coming of Christ. Hidden by whom? By God. God purposely concealed it. Why would he do that? Because he's also the one who's planned it for us. Before the ages, Paul says. God had a certain target audience in mind for this wisdom. And it wasn't the worldly powerful. Now, on one level, we saw this several weeks ago when Paul talked about the calling. On one level, the gospel is intended for every person of every nation. God wants this news to get out everywhere. But on another level, spiritually, God has a select group of people that he has chosen to receive this truth, not because they're any more impressive than anybody else, but simply out of his mercy. And you understand that when you see how these rulers of the world first responded when this wisdom came on the scene. In verse 8, Paul says, none of them understood it, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's talking about King Herod and Pontius Pilate and the chief priests, the axis of evil that was allied against Jesus and arranged for his crucifixion. They didn't understand. Now, I used to read this verse, and I used to think Paul was saying something like this. Oh, poor Jesus. Look how all these scary leaders were against him. That must have been horrible for him. Now, of course, we feel that at some level, humanly speaking, don't we? Part of Jesus' suffering was, from a human point of view, the injustice of his trial and execution. It was wrong. But that's not Paul's point here, friends. He's calling these rulers idiots. You get that? He's pointing out what a foolish thing they did in crucifying the Lord of glory. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He didn't stay dead when they killed him. So Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas didn't defeat Jesus when they crucified him. They picked a fight with their all-powerful sovereign and judge. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not what any sane person calls wisdom, right? But it continues to be people's natural response to Jesus 2,000 years later. No other name, no other message is as fiercely and intensely attacked as the name of Jesus. And verse 9 is the key to understanding why that is. Paul paraphrases here Isaiah 64. He quotes Isaiah 64:4. And basically, his argument is this: human knowledge has proven incapable of perceiving God's glorious plans for his people. Since he has fulfilled in making them worshipers of God through Christ. God did that to you, Christians. That through the sacrifice of God's Son, God would cleanse away the sins of those who would one day believe in him. Nobody could have guessed that. Not even the wisest human being on earth. The smartest human beings, Paul says, can't grasp on their own what the littlest child gets when she says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. to save me. How does that happen? How is it possible for a little child to grasp that and for the wise and the great to totally miss it? Well, we're going to see that in the next verse, but before we move on, I hope we can do a couple of things here with what we've seen so far. First of all, Christian, can I just invite you to adjust your gauge of wisdom? How much stock do you put in the rulers of this age? I've mentioned this several times now. In the past 6 months, we are in election year here in America, and people around us seem to be putting a lot of stock in what the rulers of this age think and say and do. And precious little of it has anything to do with the name of Christ or his kingdom. You notice that when you turn on the news, read your Google News feed? How many times are the political candidates that are up for re-election talking about how Christ's kingdom fits in? They were 400 years ago here in this country. In fact, whenever they do mention the name of Jesus, it's typically in either quaint, smug nods or else basic contempt for his commands. So are we really sure, friends? It's okay to follow politics, but are we really sure we need to ride the world's train? As I'm inclined to sometimes, if you're intensely involved in following the presidential race or other races, there's something way bigger going on in God's wisdom. Second, Christian, I want to invite you to see how much you've been loved by God. He's prepared a secret and hidden wisdom exclusively for us, his church. The gospel was prepared only for those he planned to draw near to himself. It was to all. The gospel was to all, but who was it prepared for? It was prepared for our glory. And if you found yourself in that group by grace alone, it should make you ask why. It should humble us to the dust, shouldn't it? You have been so loved, Christian. And God calls the people who love him the mature. And the gospel was prepared from eternity past with those very people in mind. Second, God's secret wisdom in verses 10 through 12 is revealed only by the Spirit. How is spiritual truth, and specifically the gospel, how is that seen for the goodness that it is? Well, there's a huge contrast here between humans' overall spiritual blindness and deadness of heart. In verse 9, Paul writes, God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. I love the way John MacArthur describes this, explains this. He says, if we want to know what God thinks, if we want to know what is not empirically visible in creation, if we want to understand the saving truth about God, what his law demands, how we can be redeemed from the curse of the law, and how Christ perfectly fulfilled the law's demands on behalf of his people, then we are utterly dependent on the Spirit of God through the working of the Word of God to show us those things. Such thoughts do not naturally enter into anyone's mind. So remember what we heard last week from Jesus in John chapter 6. He said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. That's Jesus' words. And he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You can't reason your way to becoming a Christian. You can't talk someone else into becoming a Christian either. God's word says that's not how salvation works. If you accept and love God's plan of salvation, it's because the Holy Spirit showed you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, second letter he wrote, he's talking about the Jews of ancient Israel and the Jews in Paul's day. And he says, yes, to this day, whenever the law of Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The freedom comes from the Spirit. So he explains how that works here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. So he has full access to all spiritual truth in God's mind. So the deepest, darkest mysteries, the Spirit searches them out like an ocean, deep sea ocean explorer who has a craft that takes him all the way down to the darkest trench of the Pacific Ocean and explores down there, the depths. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in the mind of God, to mine the truth of God and convey it to Christians. Now that may not sound surprising to you. What's surprising is this, to think about the fact that the Spirit is the one at work in us when spiritual truth dawns on us. Have you ever had this experience? You've been thinking about and something clicks and something comes together. You understand a new truth about God that you'd never discovered before. You ever feel that? That is not just your natural learning process. That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. And hopefully it's a process that's continuing all the way till your last breath. So let's continue in that. It wasn't your own personal brilliance, it was the Holy Spirit. But it has to be that way for us to grasp spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit's got to do the work of illuminating our hearts and minds. Maybe you've gotten confused before when you were talking with another person and wondered what was going on in their minds and you misread it. I know if you're a spouse, that's definitely happened to you before, right? How much more possible is it for human beings to miss and misunderstand what's happening in the mind of God? Have you ever had this experience Paul describes in verse 11? He says, nobody knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person inside him or her. Right, so I just started a new part-time job this week in the early mornings at UPS. I've been going through the normal process of getting to know a whole bunch of new people, my coworkers, right? And some people there are very willing, very eager to get to know you, make friends. Other people are more reserved. You might strike up a conversation with somebody, and it just takes a few words, and they just open the floodgates. And you know their whole life and history in 20 minutes. They just pour it out. They want to get to know you. Some of you are looking at each other like, yeah, I know people like that. Names are coming to mind. Other people are much more reserved. You might greet somebody, try and be friendly with them every day of the week and not get any response. But that is the way it works in relationships, right? The person you are trying to get to know has full prerogative to reveal themselves to you, to open up and let you know who they are, or to withhold that. It's just how relationships work. The same is true for God, friends. God is a person. And if you want to know what God's thinking, his Spirit has to reveal him to you. He has to take God's words and actions and open up their meaning to your heart. Otherwise, you can hear all about God your whole life and never understand if God does not reveal himself to you. And friends, this is a relationship with God. It's not just downloading information into your brain from a spiritual internet. It's not how it works. It's not just mastery of a book. The book is glorious. The book is God's words. But the Spirit must take the book and apply it to your heart. Some ways the Spirit reveals himself, like being born again, some of those ways you are passive in. You didn't decide to be born again, the scripture says. You heard the gospel, the Spirit enlightened you, and by his grace, he caused you to understand it, to see it as amazing. But as Christians, there are choices we can make which relate to the Holy Spirit or not. Why does that matter to the Corinthians? Well, because their actions were giving the exact opposite impression from their spiritual reality. Their obsession over who was the most gifted Bible teacher, that was not pointing to the evidence of the Holy Spirit in them, was it? So Paul reminds them here in verse 12, Corinthians, remember, God didn't give you the spirit of the world. He gave you his Spirit so you could know the depths of the good gifts that God has given you in Christ. So Corinthians, does that interest you anymore? Are you still seeking the Holy Spirit? Are you still seeking for Him to shed more light on God's grace to you? Because from what people are saying, Corinthians, the way you're acting, it sounds like you've received the spirit of the world right now. Now, this is a real difference in the Christian life. Right? As a Christian, you know the Spirit has revealed God to you, because otherwise you would not be a Christian. What's more amazing to me and to us is that the Bible says God's Holy Spirit actually lives inside you. But you can press on to deeper spiritual truth and growth and intimacy with God, or you can flounder in worldly spiritual immaturity. That is a possibility. So these words to the Corinthians are a good heart check for us, aren't they? Christian, are you praying for the Spirit? Are you walking daily in an awareness of His presence in you? Asking God to fill your life with the Holy Spirit? Saturating your mind with God's Word so that the Holy Spirit will take that truth and open it up to you? Or are the things that you set your mind on mostly the wisdom of this age? Whatever you dig into and invest your mind and heart in, friends, that's probably what you're going to come to resemble over time. And the only way you'll understand God's wisdom is as His Spirit opens it up to you. Finally, one more way in which God's secret wisdom works in us, it is accepted only by the spiritual in verses 13 through 16. So what happens when a person hears the message of Jesus, hears about the cross, is enlightened? Well, God gives him His Spirit to live in that person, as we said. And then how does the Christian respond? Well, it's news that's too good to keep to ourselves, isn't it? We want to tell somebody about it. And what we're going to see in the last verse of this chapter is what happens when you do that, when you, Christians, set about telling somebody else about the gospel. There's opposite reactions of people to that message that you share when you share spiritual truth. And Paul's going to explain why. Now, this is a process known as discipleship. Have you ever heard that word, discipleship? This is the process of doing what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So that starts with doing what Paul says in verse 13 here. We impart this wisdom from God in words. And the mind-blowing thing is that God has tagged spiritual life to our speech. Somehow, He has seen fit to entrust us with this treasure in jars of clay. If words are not spoken to pass along the gospel or read in His word, spiritual life will not be imparted. But it's not our speech that does it, is it? When you speak the gospel to someone, or parents, if you're sitting down and you're reading the Bible with your kids and discussing it, it's not your wisdom you're trying to impart to them. It's wonderful if you can do that, but the wisdom you're aiming at in that moment is right here, God's words, spiritual truths from God's word. So we have to be faithful to speak, but what happens next is a response that's outside of our control, isn't it? Only the spiritual, Paul says, will accept God's wisdom. And once again, we need to define our terms biblically. What does spiritual mean? Well, a spiritual person isn't just anyone who is interested in spiritual things or says they're spiritual or engages in religious activity. You know, that you talk to some people, you say, are you spiritual? Oh, yeah, I do spiritual things. I go to church. I pray my rosary. Any number, maybe it's just, yeah, I go to church at Redemption Bible Church. Just because you come to church at Redemption Bible Church does not mean you're a spiritual person. A spiritual person is someone whom God's Spirit is actually at work in to activate the words God has already spoken. And here's the trick. You and I don't know who they are just by looking at them. I was in college one time, and I was getting ready to study. And so I was a Friday or Saturday afternoon, I ambled into the student lounge. And there was nobody in there. It was deserted except for this one girl. And as soon as I saw her, it was a bad moment because I had a negative impression of this girl. She was, I hope you'll forgive me for putting it this way, but she was unpleasant to be around. She made people uncomfortable, like we all do sometimes, right? She would have a chip on her shoulder. She would blurt out uncomfortable emotional things that you didn't know what to do with. And so I saw her, I thought, oh my, this is gonna be uncomfortable. I started looking for the exit. But then I thought, okay, I'm here, I brought my books, it's time to study. Grow up, Jeremy, sit down and let's get your studying done. And so I sat down and I happened to glance over at this girl and she was in tears. And I thought, oh man, it's happening. This is uncomfortable. We're going to be uncomfortable. And so I just resolved, I'm going to put my nose in my books and I'm just going to ignore this and study. And I did so for about 10 minutes or so. But then the Holy Spirit started coaxing me. You ever have this experience? I knew what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. And I ignored the Holy Spirit as long as I could, which is not a wise thing to do. I don't recommend that. But eventually, it just got so uncomfortable, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go talk to this girl. And I got up and I walked over to her and I asked her, you know, is anything wrong? And she had been seeing things and she thought demons were after her. And I'm like, oh my goodness, okay, this is far more uncomfortable than I would have. Perfect. Thank you very much, Lord. This is getting really uncomfortable now. But I wanted to be obedient, and I genuinely was aware that this girl is really troubled. And so she got done sharing with me what was going on, and I said, against all the impulses of my flesh wanted to say, I'll pray for you, and then leave, right? The Christian way to get out. I didn't do that. I said, has anyone taken time ever in your life to explain the gospel to you? And to my surprise, it was a Christian college. She said, no, nobody ever has. And so this was not my brilliant persuasion. This is not my gift. I didn't feel like a gifted evangelist. I'd shared the gospel many times before, and oftentimes, most of the time, I'd been shut down. And just judging from what I thought of this girl's personality, I thought, well, this isn't going to go anywhere. So I sat down. I just told her the basic truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners, God's Son. He sent him to die for sinners in their place to atone for their sins and give them eternal life. And if you would repent of your sins and believe in him, you can be forgiven and God will give you his Holy Spirit and address the problems that you're dealing with. I didn't know what else to tell her, a college student. And I said, again, no tactics, no pleading, no manipulation. I just asked her if what she had just heard made sense and if she wanted to do that. And I was shocked to hear her say, yes. And it was almost in that moment as if I could see a change in her. And I knew it wasn't me. I was a mess. I didn't have the heart of Christ for this girl like I should have. And God used what I got out to change this girl's destiny. It was God's Holy Spirit. He'd gone the opposite way many other times that I'd shared. So that's what spiritual means here. You know someone's spiritual not because of whether they say they are or because they do religious activities, but because they accept the gospel. And you know someone is merely natural because of what Paul says in verse 14, the natural person because they are spiritually discerned. It's not that you're an evangelistic failure, Christian. It's that God's Spirit hasn't yet opened their heart. So maybe what you need to do when you encounter that is to stop engaging the person spiritually, to go away and seek the Holy Spirit and pray for this person, that God would open their heart. Paul's communicating this because the spiritual person will receive the gospel. And then he or she's meant to go on receiving the gospel after that point. Because now their mind has been changed, right? To think the way God does about the world. Have the mind of Christ. When you do that consistently, when you meditate on God's word daily, commit to accepting it, whatever it says, develop a consistent Christian character. And Paul says, that kind of person is to be judged by no one, right? You're not perfect, but there's nothing to be charged against you. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's going to go on to press the point because he has things against the Corinthians. They've not been doing this. So Christian, maybe that's the position you're in this morning. If so, would you just take a few moments before you leave today to examine your life? Maybe you've received the gospel, the message that you're a sinner, and Jesus died for you on the cross so that you could be reconciled with God. Maybe that's you. And if that's true of you, you have the Holy Spirit now. But maybe you've not been keeping in step with the Spirit. Would you repent of that this morning? You haven't received the Spirit of the world. And maybe you've been living like you have. If fleshly, sinful habits have crept into your life and they're displeasing to God, would you turn back to the Lord and remember the cross? The cross is how the Holy Spirit actually most often works in our hearts to conform us to Christ, to sanctify us. Friends, God has bigger plans for you than spiritual immaturity. Why don't you resolve to take hold of those? And I would love leaders of this church, other elders, I know I'm not alone in that. There are many Christians here who would love the opportunity to walk with you in helping you grow spiritually, helping you to pursue the Spirit's plan for your life. And if you're not in Christ, you're here because God wants you to hear this message. And I'm praying that the Spirit would take that truth and apply it to you and open up your heart so that you too could receive the gospel. So I just want to encourage any of you this morning, if you have not trusted Christ, God is calling you. God is calling everyone within the sound of my voice this morning. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus died for sinners, and that includes everyone who will repent from their sin and believe in him. That can be you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that the Spirit is at work. Jesus said, the wind blows where it will. Can't see where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Lord, we want, as your redeemed people, we want to follow the Spirit today. But please be at work in our hearts. Please be at work to generate faith and boldness so that we can not only respond to the Spirit in a mature way like we were designed to, but take this message outside these walls. Take this message to people who are perishing in their sin. A message that your Spirit takes and does miracles with. May you be pleased and honored to use us in that way this week, Father, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.